If you have your iPhones or smartphones, go ahead and turn them on. Turn to your Facebook page and then click check in. And let's see, there we are, the Refuge Bible Fellowship. I would check all of you in, but that'd take too much time. I'm just going to check myself in. This is a way, by the way, that we can, this is something that we can use as a tool. And the whole reason why I did that is for you to realize that. Sometimes we get all involved in Facebook, and what happens is we look at like the little things that go on, the discussions, and we throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Well, there's a comment here. There's a like to that comment. There's bickering going back and forth. Well, all of that is something that happens in life anyway, right? So leave that off to the side. And what you want to do is use that as a tool, as a vessel to move forward with a great commission, right? You can put scripture on there. You can put videos of just great sermons that maybe you find online. You can encourage each other by going back and forth. And you can let other people know your neighbors are now not only next door or a few doors down, but they're throughout Facebook. So all your friends, what you can do is invite them and use that again as a tool to fulfill the Great Commission. And so just one of those things. Social media can be really good as long as you use it right, right? Okay. This morning, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. By the way, who was here at Friday's Christmas party? All right, most of you are. I just want to let you know the hominy is still available. It's over there under the tree. That was so much fun, wasn't it? Oh, wow. The earring's still available, too? The elder pack. Yeah, that was... it's on Charlie and Cindy's mantle, all the pictures. But 1 Peter chapter 4. By the way, thank you again. The last couple weeks were refreshing. Just was able to get away for a few days. Went up to Santa Barbara. The last day, it just poured on us. And we ended up going to Reality, which is Britt Merrick's church in Carpinteria. I didn't know that he had two other campuses right there. He has one in Ventura and another one in Santa Barbara. And since he lives in Carpinteria, I thought, well, he's going to be at the Carpinteria campus, right? And so we get there. And, you know, they go through worship and just everything. And all of a sudden, he says, the guy that's doing announcements, he says, let's hear from Pastor Britt Merrick. And the video screen pops on, right? So it was him being video conferenced in, videoed in from Santa Barbara. He decided, him and his family, to go to Santa Barbara and preach from there. And then they had videos in the other two campuses. Nonetheless, it was really good. Of course, Britt Merrick is an excellent teacher, and love to hear how the Lord spoke through him. But anyway, again, thank you. And now I'm back, and I'm excited to get into God's Word with you. So again, let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord's anointing. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all that you do for us and Lord, have done for us. We just ask that you speak to us right now. Lord, anoint me. May I be a vessel, a mouthpiece for you. May I get out of the way, Lord, and may I just reflect, Lord, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there are athletes who prepare for victory, right? No one ever prepares for a loss, to lose, right? They prepare for victory in their sport by investing a large amount of time in preparation, both physically and mentally. Not only do they work out to gain strength, but also to gain endurance. They eat the right foods. Their workouts even have to be specific to their sports, Again, it's all to be victorious in their specific sports. They eat the right foods so that the bodies, and at specific times, so that they can either have the right food so that they can have the energy to run a marathon or a triathlon, something of that sort. But there's one thing that separates good athletes from great ones, and it's not their skill, because there are a lot of people who are very skilled. I've seen them. They're very skilled, but yet they don't make it in their sport. Why? Because they're not mentally prepared. They go nowhere fast. And it's sad to see that, because you think, oh, that guy's going to do well in baseball or football or basketball. And they do nothing with the skills that they've been gifted with. What separates a victorious athlete from the mediocre one is having undergone mental preparation for what they're doing. They endure the pain in their workouts because they're prepared mentally for the pain. They are consistent in their practice because, again, they are prepared mentally for the victory they envision. They don't allow distractions to derail them because they are on a mission that's been established in their mind to accomplish. You know, there was a time when I played baseball, and it was just recreational ball growing up. Troy remembers those days, right? Him and I used to play catch from the pitcher's mound, and he was the catcher, right? And it was awesome. It was to me, that was just what I remember growing up was baseball. You know, just smelling my glove and just the sound of the ball cracking off of the bat. I mean, it was just in the chatter, of course, right? But I gave it my all. I remember hearing, you will play the way you practice. And I would practice and give it my all. I remember at the age of 10, my manager, Louis Vasquez, he had me at third base, and he was kind of trying me out. He's like, well, he's a little young, but I'll stick him there. And I would practice every day in my backyard throwing the ball up against the wall. And so it'd come back to me, and I would just practice. So when he put me at third base, the hot box, right, he started hitting them to me. And at that point, I wasn't missing a thing. It was just, I was just a vacuum, the Hoover, right, as we would call it in baseball. And it was one of those where the balls kept coming harder and faster and in the hole and to my right and to my left. And finally, it took a bad bounce, and it just hit me right in the face. And I went down. And so, of course, my manager's running over. It's like, hey, you know, what's wrong? Are you okay? You know. But I got up. And it's one of those things that if you're prepared mentally, and if you're willing to, you get up and you dust yourself off and you say, hit it again. Do it. Keep going. That's how it is in Christianity. Are you mentally prepared to take those moments of defeat and continue pressing on towards a prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you willing to get up? Are you mentally prepared? I remember, and I've told you, as far as dive school was concerned, how it was that when we came to Hell Week, that we started out with a class of over 30 students in dive school. By the second or third day, we were down to half of that, if that. Most of them had failed, or actually quit, not failed. They simply quit. They couldn't take it. It wasn't because they were bad swimmers, because most of them were better swimmers than I was. I mean, I went to the local junior high during summer, and that's where I got my swimming in. I went to a friend's pool. Some of these guys were like set records in their high schools. They were really good swimmers. So it wasn't their skill. It was being mentally prepared. It was trusting that the instructors were telling you the truth and saying before, not during that time, because at that time they were trying to distract you, believing that you could make it through. Trusting that those that had gone before you weren't just given the dive pin, but actually made it through the class and made it through the very week that you're going through. It's mental preparation. This morning, we need to believe the one who tells us that he will uphold us with his righteous right hand. We need to believe him at his word. His promises need to be alive in our hearts and in our lives. We need to move forward with confidence in our Lord. We need to be mentally prepared, one with Christ. Our hearts need to be established in him. This morning, if you haven't noticed already, my main thought is for you to be mentally prepared, to move on victoriously in Christ, to be armed with the right mind, as is the title of this morning's message. And I pray that the words don't fall on deaf ears, but they fall on ears that are ready to hear, in hearts that are ready to obey, lives that are ready to proclaim the gospel by the way you live. Now, one disclaimer is don't lose heart if you have been stumbling up to this point. Okay? How many times does a righteous man get back up? Oh, until you go home to be with the Lord, you get up. Don't stay down. Keep getting up. In fact, allow your current ways of responding to circumstances serve as your gauge to how mentally prepared you are. And allow yourself the opportunity to regroup and let the Spirit ignite your pursuit of God by allowing the Lord to prepare you mentally through his word, prayer, practice, and friendships with other Christians. That's important as well. And by the way, again, when I say mentally prepared, it's not something that you work up yourself. In fact, you allow the Lord to do in you. We are to be the same mind as Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. And this leads us into the first couple verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's begin by reading, in fact, the first six verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery? Okay, correct me if I'm wrong. Debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And we'll stop there. Now, the first couple verses, just right thinking. Remember that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Prior to coming to Christ, your will was to fulfill your own desires, your own passions, whatever you wanted to do. But it's weird, right, for the world to see how it is that you, as you come and you surrender your life to Christ, all of a sudden you have this desire to read his word, and you have a hunger for doing his will, and it's nothing short of you just being a whole new creation that gives you that desire. It's like, who in his wrong mind it would be, right, would want to not fulfill what he wants to do? That's how the world thinks. But we are new creations in Christ Jesus our Lord, and therefore we have a new will to fulfill. It's not ours. It's the Father's. So Peter says here to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if that's the case, did he suffer? Yes, he did. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed, according to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. How did Jesus think? Well, he is familiar with what we go through as human beings. when in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he asked them to remain a short distance away. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he did this three times, he asked. With the same words, he came back. He would go to his disciples, and they would be sleeping. "Can't you just watch with me just a little bit, you know? Just pray." And then he'd come back, and he knew what he was going to face. And he prayed the same prayer three times. But in the end, his prayer was completed by these words, saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was all about fulfilling the Father's will and not his own. And this is our example to follow. This is who we are to follow in his footsteps. He takes one step, we take a step right where that imprint is. So let's see how we are to be prepared as such in our lives to have the mind of Christ. Verses 3 through 6, prepare your mind to live without distractions. Listen, we have a lot of distractions around us, right? We have a train that passes right by here. I can allow that to be a distraction, but I won't. I refuse to, right? Okay, we are blessed to be in this place. We can be distracted by just the amount of traffic that's out on the streets. We can be distracted by our phones, by our computers, by the phone ringing, by all kinds of stuff, by our very thoughts, future plans and things that we haven't done. We can be distracted. Jesus didn't allow the devil's temptations to distract him or derail him from fulfilling the Father's will. Remember when he was tempted by Satan, he just twisted scripture. And he tempted him in the desert when he was fasted for 40 days. That distraction didn't derail him from fulfilling the Father's will. When tempted, when the soldiers arrested Jesus, he didn't retaliate or use force, but knew that his hour of suffering for us, according to the Father's will, was at hand. When the disciples fumbled and didn't get things right, which we still do it to this day, right? He continued doing what he was called to do. For us, that's an example. It's like, listen, don't get caught up in someone else's faults or stumbles. You just be concerned about you. You respond to that according to God's will and fulfill the Father's will. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy, he knew that he had to leave them in the Father's hand and would be judged according to the truth. Sometimes we want to be judges. Listen, you can take a look at someone else's life and you can say, well, you know, according to what I see demonstrated, it's not in line with God's word, right? And we are called to be our brother's keeper. We are called to encourage, exhort, sometimes even rebuke. But listen, it's all in love, right? The problem is when we become the judge. At some point, we have to let someone go and just entrust them to the Lord. Say, you know what, Father, I trust you. I trust that you're working in their lives just as much as you're working in mine. I need just as much help and direction as that other person needs. And so you just entrust them into the Father's hand. That's what you need to do, just as Jesus did with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the scribes. When the world around him was involved in sensuality, idolatry, and other sin, Jesus remained true to his Father's will. He walked in your shoes. And this is our example. To have the mind of Christ, that's what we ought to strive for. Peter tells us here what not to be distracted by. Let the world do as the world does. Verse 3 says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." He lists it out, right? And is that an exhaustive list? Absolutely not. If in the past you were involved in parties, getting drunk, fornication, adultery, fulfilling your own passions and desires, then leave it in the past. That's where it belongs. I know sometimes it can be enticing. It can be something that, wow, it sounds fun. I remember those times. Do not be deceived. Because that life leads to chaos. It leads to, so many consequences. You don't even want to go down that path. In fact, at some point, it leads to death. And I'm talking maybe not physical death, but it could be spiritual death, to where you have so suppressed the spirit moving in your life that your conscience is now seared. It's like a scar, to where it's numb. I'll show you my scars, but to where it's numb to feeling. You can't feel it anymore. You don't respond. Don't go down that path. If you find yourself there right now, turn and run from sin and run into the arms of Christ and to his promises. All that's deceiving. Have the mind of Christ. Let the world speak as the world speaks. Verse 4 says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're surprised. Know that sometimes those closest to you who do not know Jesus as Lord will be surprised when you don't join them in drunken parties like you used to. They'll be surprised when you don't talk with expletives like you used to. They'll be surprised when you don't join them at a bachelor or bachelorette party in Las Vegas. They'll be surprised. Don't be surprised at their surprise. Don't. Know that the same people will speak about you in a spitefully critical manner. Some will even want to smear your character. Just cut your legs out from under you. I'm not telling you to be critical of everyone around you. I'm just telling you, don't be surprised at these things when they do happen to you. I remember some people I lost immediately when I came to the Lord. It was just, I was a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was like, hey, buddy, let's go to the local bar. No. Really? You must not be feeling well, you know? And they'd walk away. They'd come back again a week later. Hey, let's go to the bar. No, I just have no desire to go to the bar. You know, being filled with the Spirit, not spirits, you know? It was a whole different thing. And then there are those who do malign you, who do speak bad of you for whatever reason. Don't be distracted by this. Keep focused. Don't join with others in coarse jokes or discussions or sinful acts such as the ones that were listed here. And then so much more. You know that that's not an exhaustive list, right? So you know when you're not participating in the right kinds of things. You know, so don't look at this list and go, well, it doesn't fit into this exactly, so I must be okay. No. The Spirit will convict you at that specific time. Respond to it. Respond to the Spirit. Just as Robbie was talking about, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we become even more and more sensitive to the Spirit? By responding to him when he does prompt us. And when we do that, that voice gets a little louder. That still small voice becomes just so amazingly loud to us that we're walking in the Spirit, that we shall not fulfill the lust of the what? The flesh, right? See, let the Lord judge as the Lord judges. Verses 5 and 6. It says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Did you know that pigs don't know pig stink? They don't. the world doesn't know any better than to roll around in the mud. It rolls around in, and it does it with pride. It really does. The world says it has a right to live the way they want to live. God has the right to judge the way they live, the way we live. We'll see in a moment that that judgment, by the way, starts right here. It starts with those who are, well, expected to live righteously. You may be bothered, annoyed, frustrated, and distracted by the way some coworker or family member or friends think, talk, live contrary to the word of God, contrary to the truth. I invite you again to take it, if it's not going according to your will, okay, and submit it to the Father. Just leave it there. Just give it to him and trust him with your issues, with your annoyances, with your frustrations. Allow the peace of God to guard your heart and mind as you bring things to him in prayer, thanking him before he even answers it. It's already answered. Just leave it there. On the positive side, if you're burdened with this in that it causes you to dig your roots deeper into the living water, that is the word of God, that is the truth that should guide every single step of your life, then I say good. You know, when you see something going on, and you're like, oh, I want to go get into the word, and it causes you to draw, come back to the word of God, then I say good. It should. You should be looking for answers where the answers can be found. That is in the word of God. But if you're preoccupied with this, then it's serving the purpose of the enemy. You're not prepared mentally to not allow the actions of others to consume your thoughts, words, and actions. Be about your Father's business. Don't be in someone else's business. Let the judge be the judge, and you just remain about your Father's business, just like Jesus. He proclaimed the gospel, and he moved on. You notice that? Just read through the scriptures. Just read through the gospels. That's what he did. So the first lesson here is to be prepared with the mind of Christ, and like him, don't allow distractions cause you to veer off to the left or to the right. In fact, Proverbs 4:25 through 27 says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet." Think about it, right? "Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." So let's see what is directly ahead of us in Christ Jesus and be mentally prepared to engage in this. Secondly, prepare your mind to live for others. Verses 7 through 11 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Did you know that the majority of traffic accidents happen within a very short distance from your home? They do. Even if you've traveled a long distance and are coming back to your house, most of them happen within a very close distance to your home. Why? Well, we become familiar with our surroundings. We're kind of comfortable. We let our guard down. And when we do that, just things happen. We're not alert. We're not focused. And this can happen in our Christian faith. We can get around with this false sense of security, even within this setting right here. And we can compromise even here. We can compromise thinking that we're living in our Christian bubble and run into issues. can happen spiritually. As we're told that Jesus' return is imminent, it's close. Because he says, Peter says here, the end of all things is at hand. You're close to home. Accidents can happen within a close proximity of the end. Be vigilant, for our enemy goes to and fro looking whom he may devour, right? Oh, and he does not stop from doing that. He is consistent and he is persistent. And Peter reminds us here that we as Christians are to stay mentally focused on deliberately living for others by God's strength and for his glory. And if you're teetering on the edge of self-centeredness, then this is a reminder to get your eyes off yourself and back on to others. In fact, for some reason, this is mentally healthy. There is rarely the person who is mentally ill that is giving of himself and living for others. It's usually the person who is self-absorbed, who is all into himself or herself, that becomes mentally ill, bitter, and angry towards the world. The Lord says to take our eyes off ourselves and place them on others. So don't get too comfortable. Stay focused. The Lord is going to return soon. The stage is set. But stay focused. You're close to home. Stay focused. Do the will of the Father. Endure. And gain ground. How? By having a mind that is clear and controlled. Verse 7 says that we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. That's to benefit our prayers. Scripture here clearly tells us that we can control our actions. Some people seem to think that the way they act, it's just the way you made me, God, right? You hear the world saying this all the time, right? Well, God made me like this, and so that's just the way I am. And if he doesn't like the way he made me, then maybe he is a God that makes mistakes. No. He doesn't make mistakes. He tells us how we are to live, and so we are to live self-controlled, right? So if I lose control of how I am behaving, which, by the way, I'll confess to you, right? There are times when I don't live in complete self-control. There are times when, unfortunately, I have to get down on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me for maybe something I've said, the way I've responded. But we are in control. And we are called to be in control of our actions and our thoughts and our words. Not only are we called to be self-controlled, but also sober-minded. Although this does include substances that are illegal, that alters our mind, even the abuse of everyday and legal items such as coffee, energy drinks, right? Those actually could get to the point to where they're altering your state of mind if you do it too much, right? We have medical professionals in here who can vouch for that, right? They can increase your heart rate. They can increase your blood pressure. They can do certain things that are distractions, and you do that to yourself. We are called to be sober-minded. Facebook and Twitter can do that too. Cause their heart rate to go up, right? It also means sensuality, overindulgence, and things other than God. God demands and he deserves our undivided attention. God is worthy of being praised. And we can't do that if our minds are somewhere else while we're think that we're having fellowship with him in prayer or in reading. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed? You're in prayer, in the middle of it, and all of a sudden you think of something that you need to do a little bit later. Something that you haven't done. You're reading, and all of a sudden, it's like these thoughts start coming in. You're in the middle of worship. And like, where did that thought come from? I guess it only happens to me. Peter says we need to take prayer seriously, to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And so, that is an exhortation for us. Jesus made it a point to go out by himself and pray, spend time with the Father in solitude without any kind of distractions. The Gospels record this truth. And so having the mind of Christ is giving God our uninterrupted, uncluttered, undivided attention in a deliberate manner. I don't have the time. We'll make it. I have too much to do today. Get up a little earlier. I'm so exhausted. When you are weak, he is strong in you. Have the mind of Christ. Love is chief, not cheap. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is not sweeping wrongs under the love rug. It doesn't mean that, okay? But lovingly and scripturally abiding with one another. It's not ignoring wrong, but dealing with it when necessary in a loving manner, as I had said earlier. It's giving of yourself when others are in need. It's being gentle in spirit towards one another, considering one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Peter writes that this is chief, the most important. This is on the top of the list. It covers a multitude of sins. What does this mean? It means that much is accomplished and overcome with brotherly love. That's why it's chief. That's why anything can be done in love. We'll endure pain, persecution, people ridiculing us. Why? Because we have this deeply rooted love in God. In fact, Jesus, he suffered what he suffered all the way to the cross. Why? Because he loved us that much. And he was there to fulfill the will of the Father. Oh, love does cover a multitude of sins. But it's not by sweeping them under the rug. It's by dealing with them in a loving manner. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Next, invite people over. Very simple, right? Be hospitable. In verse 9, I know it takes a little effort to have others for a visit, but how else do you really get to know them? Really, how else? You don't. If you think you'll get to know someone really well here, we give you an opportunity afterwards. That's why that whole area over there is just there for fellowship. We have coffee, we have goodies afterwards, and we have all of that. And it's there for fellowship. And yes, you can do a lot in the time after service, but there's nothing like inviting someone else over for a cup of coffee and just sitting down and talking about how they're doing and how you're doing. You know, that's community. That's what Christianity should involve. Next, gift others, not yourself. Verse 10 talks about this. Gifts are meant to be given away. As far as the ones that come from our Father of Lights, the good gifts, they're meant to give away. What are you doing with the gift that you've been given by the Lord? Serve him by serving others with the gifts that you've been entrusted with. Too many people use their gifts to glorify themselves. It could be music. I know people who are gifted in music, who are Christians, but are pursuing really what they want to pursue. And some may say, well, it's to glorify the Lord. Well, then demonstrate it in what you're doing. Okay? Because we can. We can use those things. Like, let's say, for instance, I talked about baseball earlier. If the Lord's gifted you, let's say in the game of baseball or football or basketball, do that. But know that that's just a means to an end. You know, because when you're in the spotlight, there are some players who, it's awesome, they glorify the Lord. They always give praise to him. They go out into the community and they influence kids. They influence others in the way that they should. I remember watching a game a couple weeks ago, a football game, and I hadn't seen this before. When I brought it up, it was like, yeah, I mean, they've been doing it all year. I didn't know this. After the game, players from both teams, both sides came to the middle of the field and they got down on their knees and they were praying. How are you using your gifts to glorify the Lord? You can glorify, and we've gone over this. You can glorify the Lord with your words and with how you serve. For me, the Lord has given me the responsibility to be his mouthpiece. So I take that seriously, and I sincerely want to glorify him. If you told me that this is what I was going to be doing a few years ago, I would have said, you're crazy. This is what he's called me to do. If you're called to serve with your hands, then serve him with all your heart, with everything you have. Leave nothing undone that he's called you to do. Just do it. Just do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here Peter writes to serve in this manner in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then this last stretch of the chapter, which we're coming to a close here. It's like the whole tone is one of a grandfather. In fact, Peter uses the word beloved to start this section of the chapter. It's a term of endearment for us today. It would be different words such as a sweetheart, honey, pumpkin. I don't know, shout some out. Love bug. Uh-huh. Huh? And no one else wants to. It's a term of endearment, right? Maybe your grandfather has one for you or had one for you. You know? And it's like that. It kind of shifts a little bit, and he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The last section, you know, one we've gone, one, prepare your mind to live without distraction. Secondly, prepare your mind to live for others. And thirdly, prepare your mind to live rejoicing in the Word and in the Lord. Dr. Conrad Murray was sentenced to 4 years in jail. Did you know that this week? He was sentenced to 4 years. He asked for probation. He was denied that. Right? He was sentenced to that because of the death of Michael Jackson, so he was found guilty of manslaughter. Dr. Conrad Murray is sorry that Michael Jackson died, but he shows no remorse because the doctor doesn't believe that he was the cause nor is guilty of killing him. In fact, Dr. Murray was appalled at the fact that he was standing trial for the death of Michael Jackson. Some Christians behave the same way when they come to a trial in their lives. They're surprised that they have anything to do with a fiery trial. The test of their character, something that chisels away at their version of being a Christ follower. Some Christians get mad at God. By the way, this shows a lack of knowledge of who God is and his character. God isn't the one who tempts you. He may allow certain things to come your way, but he can't tempt you. For Christians, these fiery trials aren't to condemn you, but to refine and strengthen and mature you to God's glory. That's what they're meant to do. In fact, I just want to point out a few scriptures to help you understand this. You know, James 1, 2 through 4, one of my favorite sections of the Bible. The New King James Version, I'll give you that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that you may be a mature believer. Recognize trials as tests of your faith to strengthen your patience, which leads to spiritual maturity, contentment, and a more thorough understanding of who God is. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. Earthly trials seem like hell. Some people say, oh, I'm going through hell. By the way, that's like comparing, not an ant, a flea to an elephant. Okay? And even worse than that is a comparison. There is no comparison. Your trials serve a purpose. And for us as Christians, there are a few other verses I want to bring to your attention to know that for us, it's a win-win situation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your ways straight. Entrust yourself to a faithful, trustworthy, and all-knowing God. Romans 8, 28. Many of you can recite this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Know, having a knowledge that God, in God, those who love God, all things work together for good. All things are working in your favor as a Christian, even the trials. Let's move on. Shameless as a Christian, verses 14 through 16. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That is how Christians are to abide in Christ, as his followers, having his mind and following his example of doing the will of the Father and not his own. Suffering because he was obedient to the Father, not because he followed the world. Suffer if you must as a Christian for being a Christian, but don't be ashamed of being a Christ follower, a worshiper of God, of living your life completely devoted and committed to him. Just take a look and jot down Matthew 10, 20, or 32 and 33. Let God be glorified in your life as a Christian. Be prepared to be judged, verses 17 through 19, as we close this chapter. I said it earlier, judgment begins in the house of God. Starts right here. This is where living a holy and righteous life is expected. That's what we're commanded to do, to know, to abide in. And so judgment starts here. And let me ask you this, with everything that you've seen take place in the world and how it is that certain church leaders have been held accountable, do you think it's happening already? It's happened already? Like, how are these things being revealed? Well, Numbers 32, 23 tells us that we aren't to be deceived. All sin will be revealed, right? It's happening already. And if our Father doesn't hold us exempt from undergoing judgment or being held accountable within the church, what about everyone else? He is a righteous and just God. Judgment does await the unrepented sinner. But after this life, it will be too late to choose Jesus and be saved from the eternal sufferings in hell. And so it is for that reason that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's too late after we've breathed our last breath here. Jesus proclaimed his victory and his power over death to those who have died. Not to give them an opportunity to be saved, but say that he has power over death. To proclaim that. We need to trust the Lord with our souls, for he is faithful. And listen to this, I'm going to give you some encouragement here. Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if this is true, and it is, then let that spur you on to live for Christ, regardless of any suffering you may endure while doing so. If you suffer for living the life of a Christian. Hear it, know it, live it, be prepared. So number one, in conclusion, prepare your mind to live without distractions. Number two, prepare your mind to live for others. And number three, prepare your mind to live rejoicing in the Lord. Be armed with the right mind, the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it is that you lay it all out for us. I just pray, Father, that as we go about our day, that these words resonate in our minds and in our hearts. That we come to a place in our lives in which we are truly committed and devoted to serving you in every area of our lives. Not just in little compartments that we want to place you in, but in every area of our lives. That you may receive the glory, that we may be a prepared people to truly lead others to your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.